Well, hi, everyone. I'm so glad that you've joined us today, wherever you may be watching from. This week, I look back on my notes from my sermon on March 15th. I preached it just a couple of days after we decided to suspend our activities in our buildings and move all of our ministry online for a season. We didn't know exactly what this season held, but that Thursday before the Sunday, our staff had an emergency meeting to consider what it would look like to lead the church through a time where we couldn't meet together in person. So we filled whiteboards with ideas of what we would suspend, what we would move online, what we'd create in response to this unusual pandemic development. I had already preached my regularly scheduled message that week for the Hebrew series that we were in the middle of, but I decided to write a new message and quickly record it before Sunday services. And so in that very first COVID message, before any of us really knew what we were in for, I challenged Grace Church to avoid two things: avoid living in fear and avoid being selfish. I knew that something as shocking to the system as a global pandemic had the potential to bring out those two negative outcomes, fear and selfishness. But I also challenged us to, back in the middle of March, to pursue three key outcomes in our tumultuous times. I said, first, love your neighbor to the right and to the left. Like, let's just narrow Jesus' command to love neighbors to those who are in closest proximity to us. And so I'd ask, how are you doing with that? We're headed into the summer months now, and what better time to show love and support to our actual neighbors to your right and the left? I also encourage us, secondly, to stay connected to God and to the church, to not let physical distancing lead to spiritual distancing, but to stay connected online and through personal devotion to God and His church. And we continue to have nearly 2,000 people joining us for our worship services on the weekends and throughout the week. We also have over 1,000 people regularly watching our Facebook Lives. And exciting news, we just finalized an agreement to offer our services on TV three times every Sunday morning through the end of the summer. And so that's exciting. Well, and the third challenge that I offered back in March was this: to seek out creative ways to serve those in need. So we started an initiative called Be the Church. We set up a website. We've been pouring love and resources into a variety of frontline workers during this time, from local hospitals and emergency rooms and EMTs and paramedics to nursing home workers and the VA hospital. We've come alongside families to provide meals for school children. I mean, there's just been some great stuff happening. And as I look back, we've walked through the weirdest 12 weeks I've ever experienced in my 25 years as a pastor of Grace Church. And I just want to say that I've never been more proud. I love and admire you guys so much and your passion for following Jesus through this and for staying true to the calling that He's given each of you. I'm going to be passing the preaching baton to a few of our teaching team members for the month of June as they help us to explore what it means to be relationally reconnected. I've already previewed all of their preaching outlines, and guys, you're in for a treat. And while they do that, I'm going to be sending my final manuscript of my book to the publisher and then spending some time preparing the first official course for the Grace Leadership Institute, which will hopefully launch in the fall. God is continuing to expand the influence and responsibility of our church. We're going to be experimenting with some gatherings in our buildings soon, as our county hopefully continues to progress toward a green status. It may not be exactly what you're used to from before, but we're going to begin to ease our way back over the next 4 to 6 weeks. But I just want to make sure that you know that I love you and I'm so proud of you. And today I want to bring an in-between series message for you called The Roundabout Ways of God. A couple of decades ago, I heard John Ortberg explore this topic in a message, and so I want to give him credit for the inspiration. But we're going to turn to maybe the second most important event in all of the Bible, next to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that is the Exodus. And so we're going to start today in Exodus 13, 17, and 18, and if you want to find your way there, it's toward the front of your Bible. But the Exodus is the story of the Bible where God is taking Moses and his people, the Israelites, from a bad place, namely 400 years of slavery and oppression in Egypt, to a good place, the promised land flowing with milk and honey, and the life of freedom and abundance that the people longed for. Now, in many ways, the Christian life mirrors the Exodus. God has called us out of a bad place, sin and slavery, and into a good place, the kingdom of heaven. And so at the beginning of the book of Exodus, this Exodus process sounds like it will be a simple journey. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 8, God simply says, "I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds pretty straightforward, right? These Israelites thought, you know, this is great. They knew that once they left Egypt, all that they would have to do is to go right across the top of the Sinai Peninsula. It'd probably take them between 11 and 14 days to mobilize all those people and get them to the promised land. But that's not what happened. What should have been a 14-day journey turned into a 40-year journey. That when you look at it on a map, it had more loops than Cedar Point. I think we're going to learn something as we look at this about God and maybe even a little bit about ourselves in the process. So let's go to Exodus 13, 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says it's where the title of this message comes from. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was, listen, the shortest route to the promised land. God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness. I want you to put yourself in that scene for a moment. You're one of the Israelite people. The whole nation was gathered, and you're so eager to escape this abusive overlord named Pharaoh. And now all you have to do is cross the peninsula and start your new life. And even better, they weren't on their own in this journey. God was with them. In fact, he was guiding their movements. Like an ancient version of OnStar, there was a pillar of fire in front of them. And all they had to do was follow the pillar. And so their bags were packed, their kids were in tow, they're ready to go. And they know the way to the promised land is north. We're going that way. But imagine their surprise when the pillar started going south. They're like, wait, what? Is God directionally challenged? What's going on here? Notice what the passage says. God didn't lead them on the main road, which was the shortest route. He led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness, also known as the desert. The pillar was leading them into the desert. There was no milk or honey in the desert. He was leading them into the last place in the world that they would want to go. This creates the great crisis of the book of Exodus. Will the people still follow God even when they don't understand? Will God's people follow him when following him doesn't seem to make any sense? Will God's people stay faithful in the roundabout way? Will God's people say yes to God even when it means time in the desert? Will you? Because, guys, God's way is rarely the fastest way. It's never the easiest way, but it's always the best way. And at some point, if you're a follower of Christ, you can pretty much count it as a guaranteed thing that if you're going to get to know God, you're going to log some time in the wilderness on God's roundabout way. Some of you are there now. Maybe it's a relational desert. Maybe it's a spiritual desert. Maybe it's a personal or emotional desert. I think we're all feeling a bit of a wilderness wandering vibe right now, aren't we? What's God up to? What does this roundabout way have in store for us? All I know is that if you're going to know God, you'd better learn to survive in the desert from time to time. And here's the thing. You'd think that nothing would grow in the desert. Oh, but the desert is fertile soil for certain things. Frustration grows in the desert. Anger and impatience grow there. The desert provides fertile ground for complaining, for emotional meltdowns. And so we have to be diligent as Christians to follow God well in the desert seasons of our lives. You see, when God desires greatness for his people, he often leads them through the desert. It happened to Joseph, it happened to David and Esther and Daniel and even Jesus himself. And so if you're there right now, don't lose heart. I assure you that God hasn't forgotten you. You may just be on the roundabout way. And so what I want to do today is to look at four signposts along the roundabout way. If you've ever been lost, there's nothing more relieving than a signpost with some information on it. Amen? Even if the information is disheartening, at least it gives you some clarity about where you're at. When Kim and I got married, we were 20 years old. We weren't even old enough to rent a car. What were our parents thinking? We were driving to our honeymoon in Hilton Head, South Carolina. Pretty easy drive right down the East Coast, 79 down through West Virginia, North Carolina, and then South Carolina. We were so engrossed in conversation, though, that I looked up at one point and I saw a sign for Tennessee. And I was like, oh, no, no, no. But we were so young and so in love that we thought, this is just going to give us more time to spend together in deep conversation. Now, if that same thing happened today, I'd still be hitchhiking my way back to Erie. No, I'm kidding. The marital bliss continues to this day. But signposts are important along the way. They keep us on track. They give us our true north. They give us the kind of information that we need to keep going. And so here's the first signpost on God's roundabout way. I want you to see it. It's just this. God's provision will come on God's timetable. You see, through the desert wanderings, we see over and over again that God's provision comes right on time. It starts immediately in the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 10, at the banks of the Red Sea. Remember, the pillar has already led them in the wrong direction, and they were encamped by the sea. And off in the distance, they see the advancing Egyptian army coming after them. And the Bible says this, listen. As Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" There's that positive self-talk. "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." All right. So you see that complaining taking root already in the fertile soils of the desert. When we're facing pressure from all sides, our instinct is to escape. It's to give up on God's path and God's plan. The hope of whatever promised land he's called you to doesn't seem worth it in that moment. Remember, the Israelites had just left slavery. They had just gotten their first taste of freedom, and already they forgot that God brought them out of that place for a reason. They forgot that God was clearly in on this. And we all come to that place in our desert journeys where we say, "God, where are you? You really messed this up. I'm trapped and I'm afraid and all hope seems lost," and we cry, "God, where are you?" But did you notice where he is? In verse 14, Moses said, "The Lord will fight for you. The Lord is fighting for you. He's doing battle on your behalf. That's where he is." And so I want you to just pause for a moment here. Even close your eyes for a minute if you want to. And I want you to imagine what that looks like in your situation right now. What does it look like for God to be fighting for you? Fighting for your marriage, fighting for your kids, fighting for the impact you can have at your job. For these Israelites, God had already had a solution in mind. He knew he was about to blow them away by the whole Red Sea deal. He knew that in a few moments he would command Moses to raise up his staff and that an entire body of water would part right down the middle so that his people could escape the advancing Egyptian army. God's never late. He's always right on time. The Lord will fight for you. You have to only be still, to be silent. You have to wait. You have to slow down. But we don't like any of those things, do we? We don't like to wait. We don't like to go slow. We are monumentally bad at both of those things. In fact, the goal of everything these days is to go faster. But 43 times in the Old Testament, people are commanded to wait on the Lord. He will show up. He will provide, but it will be on his time. One of my favorite signs is this one that says, "God is an 11:59:59 God," meaning God is never late, but he usually isn't super early either. He's always right on time. And so maybe you're waiting today, waiting to be healed. Maybe you're waiting for that job, waiting to have kids, waiting to find a husband or to hear back from that college. Let me remind you that the people of Israel were thirsty. And at the very last minute, boom, Moses brings water from a rock. The people were hungry. And at the very last minute, boom, there's manna from heaven. You see, God doesn't keep time the same way we do. In fact, 2 Peter 3:8 says, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." God is bigger than the clock. He's never in a hurry. He's never late. And if you're waiting on God today, I'm here to remind you that he's fighting for you. He just may not be working on your schedule. And so the first signpost in the wilderness is that God's provision will come on God's timetable. Here's number two. It's that we need to learn to follow God a day at a time. Normally, when you look at a big calendar, it's a whole bunch of little squares representing 365 new days, new opportunities. Though those squares symbolize hope, they represent the future. But in the desert, on the roundabout way, life gets narrowed down to just one square. When the people of God get into the desert, we get anxious. We want to get out of the desert. But the danger is that we're tempted to look back for a quick fix, which in this case was to go back to slavery in Egypt. But the desert is the place where we need to learn to follow God one day at a time, just today. I mentioned earlier that God provided food for the people in the form of manna. The word manna has one of my favorite translations of a Hebrew word. It simply means, what is it? So you high school students can relate, you who are not in school right now, but one of those familiar memories that you're going to have is that high school lunchroom every day where you stand in line to get your manna from the lunch lady. You get to your table and you look down at your tray and you ask, what is it? Right? That's manna. So I want you to look at Exodus 16, 13. It says, that evening quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Verse 19. No one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and it began to smell. And so we see here that God is providing the Israelites this heavenly food called what is it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? In fact, we find out in Deuteronomy that there were actually manna riots to the point where God said, okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat until it's coming out your nostrils. That's actually in the Bible, but that's another sermon. Did you notice that the manna came with a strange rule? Moses said in verse 19 there, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Only take enough for your family for one day. No leftovers, no stockpiling, just take enough for today. But the people didn't listen. They got the old toilet paper syndrome from COVID, all right? Can we call it that now? That was about the strangest part of this whole thing. Anyway, they were concerned that the manna might not be there again tomorrow. And so they started to stash it and stuff it, like you ladies at a fancy restaurant with the dinner rolls in your purse. They stockpiled. They tried to keep it over until the next day. But when they tried that, it got maggots. It turned nasty. And so if you were a Jewish dude bellying up to the table for dinner and you didn't think that the manna was all that great in the first place, imagine the old manna sandwich with a side of maggots. And so manna came with an expiration date, 12 midnight. It was good just for today. What's that about? Why would God do that? You know what I think? I think he wanted his people to learn that he would be faithful to feed them again tomorrow. And guess what? When morning came, God fed his people again. And when the next morning came, God fed his people again. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. While his people were in the desert, God was hoping so much that they would learn that he doesn't forget them. That after 300 or 400 or 500 or 1,000 days in a row, that God was providing manna. Maybe, just maybe, they would then start saying to themselves, I think that tomorrow God will take care of me again. See, the desert is the place where you can learn to trust God a day at a time. All of our other securities are removed, money, control, confidence. God wants us to learn day by day, moment by moment, obedience. And so I ask you, will you obey God today? Will you follow him today? Will you have faith today? Because you see, like manna, faith can't be stockpiled. Why? Because faith isn't a commodity. It's a characteristic. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. Faith is not something that you only get so much of, and then when you use it up, it's gone for good. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, give us more faith, make our faith increase, Jesus basically said in reply, you already have enough faith. You have all that you need. He said, if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you have enough. Just use what you have today and then come back and ask God's Spirit for more tomorrow. But learn to use today's faith for today. And the Israelites had to wake up each day and decide who they would follow. And so do you. If you're in a desert, it is critical that you wake up each day and decide to make your actions and your beliefs match up one day at a time. Because there comes a point when doing it God's way isn't as easy as it used to be. Some of you are married and your marriage has become a desert experience. You had hopes and dreams for it that have not come true and maybe never will. The question is, will you be patiently obedient to God in your marriage? Will you love your spouse one day at a time? Will you love your spouse when it's not easy? Because plenty of days, it's not going to be easy. Will you persist in prayer when you would rather not? Will you do the little acts of faith and charity that you just don't feel like doing? Will you love your enemy? Will you honor God through your words, both in person and online? Will you stand up to injustice? Will you call out racism? Will you obey God today? You may not see the whole calendar, but there's this one square that you're responsible for, and that's today. It's today's square. And there are small things that you can do and godly ways that you can live today. Do those things. Speak truth. Be kind. Serve the vulnerable. Be sexually pure. Encourage others. Walk in the Spirit. Just obey Him today in the things you know for sure. Follow Him a day at a time. That's the second. Here's the third. It's to focus more on who you are becoming than your destination. You see, we can become so fixated on the end game, can't we? God, help me get that job. God, help me live in that neighborhood. God, move me to that city. Make that connection. Have that body. Earn that much money. You fixate on where you're going while God is fixating on who you're becoming. So back in today's original verse in 13:18, there's this little detail in there that I want you to see. It's where the author gives us God's reason for not leading his people on the direct path. It says the reason that he took them on the roundabout way was this: lest the people change their minds when they saw war and return to Egypt. So wait, why didn't he take them on the straight path? Why didn't he let them go on the shortest route? The passage gives us insight into the why, which we so often crave during the desert times. It's because the direct route would have taken them past those who were hostile to them, and their souls weren't ready for that yet. He was protecting the soul of his people. God was perfectly capable of going before his people and defeating anyone who stood in their way. But he wanted to take time to develop their courage and their faith. That soul work couldn't have happened on the direct route. So he took them on the roundabout way. Here's the point. God is not as concerned about your destination as he is about who you will be when you get there. God is in the business of crafting souls. He's making something in you. And it's so important during our desert times to remember that the trials are serving to help make something in us, to perfect something inside us that isn't fully formed yet. He's making you strong of spirit if you'll let him. If you don't give up, if you don't go back to slavery first. The Israelites had come out of generations of indoctrination into idolatry, and the desert would offer them this transformational season of growth. God was saying that by the time you get to the promised land, I need you to trust me. I need you to be my people. And this will not happen automatically. In fact, it really didn't for these guys. Time does not heal all wounds. It's not a true statement. But often the desert is the very best place for our souls to grow. Listen to Romans 3:3-5. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's making something in you. And you know what? When you can see that, when you can give thanks to God in the midst of it, even when it seems he isn't blessing you with the desires of your heart, then you grow very strong. When you've been led in a way that you do not want to go, and you're on a roundabout way, and you don't know where it's going to end up, but if you can still stand up and say in the midst of that pain, which is very real and very hurtful, if you can say, God has been faithful, and he's not let go of me, if you can say, I won't go back to Egypt no matter what happens, I'm going to follow Christ, then you are growing mighty in your soul. And some of you are on a roundabout way in your financial life. You're facing enormous pressure right now. And if you're just willing to cut some corners, if you were just willing to cheat or defraud or bend a little in your integrity, life would be a whole lot easier for you. But are you willing to say, even though I'm in the midst of a financial desert and the pressure on me is enormous, I'm not going to yield or go back to Egypt. I'm going to follow Christ. If I'm on this roundabout way for 40 years, I'll be faithful for 40 years. If I'm on this roundabout way for the rest of my life and never make it to the promised land on this earth, I will stay faithful to God on the roundabout way. I will follow Christ in the desert. God does his best soul shaping in the wilderness. I want you to just think of someone that you know who is great of soul. Do you have someone like that, a spiritual mother or father, a mentor of faith that you look up to, a pastor or a life group leader who has shown you the way of spiritual maturity? Would you bring their face to your mind right now? I promise you I know something about that person. They logged some time in the desert on the roundabout ways of God. So when you're in the midst of it, focus on who you're becoming more than what the destination is. God's making you great of soul. That's number three. Well, there's one final signpost, and it just says, love God for God's sake. I said a couple weeks ago that some people come to God making demands of him instead of surrendering their lives to him. Now, this one stings a little, I realize, but desert times are the times when there's no milk and honey yet, like God promised. None of the good stuff of the Christian life seems to be happening for you. None of the blessings. There are no successes, no good reputation, sometimes not even any close friends. It's not what you signed up for. And really, all you're left with at the end of it is God himself. And it is then that you will find out, do I really love God? Do I really love God for God? Or do I just love him for the stuff he can give me? Do I really love God because he's wonderful beyond all imagination and because he's my father who sent his only begotten son to die on the cross in my place? Do I really love God, or am I just trying to use him to get what I want out of life? And in your desert time, on your roundabout way, a terrible, wonderful thing will happen if you let it. You'll lose everything, but you'll find God. And God will be enough. Because God is in the desert. He is a pillar of cloud by day and fire by darkest night. He is the God of the roundabout way. He is the God who walked the path to his throne by way of a cross. It wasn't a straight or easy route for him either. And this same God says to you in the desert, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So you stay with me and we'll walk this one together. Reminds me of a beautiful psalm in Psalm 84, starting in verse 5. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that means weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength till each appears before God. And that's my prayer for you today. I want you to go from strength to strength, to make the valley of weeping into a place of bubbling springs, because God's presence is there with you. I want to give you two options to respond today. Some of you need Jesus in your life as you walk through your desert. You've never surrendered your life to him before. And he longs for a relationship with you, and we'd love to get you some information to help you along your faith journey. But I also want to give some of you a chance to connect up with a virtual life group. The camaraderie and love of other people is one of the only things that makes a roundabout trip through a difficult season of life doable. And so I'm asking all of you to take out your phone, and would you just text the word grace next to 94090, and when you receive a text back, you'll have a choice. And if today is the day that you want to make it personal and follow Jesus for the first time, just choose number one, I want to follow Jesus. We'll make sure to get you some helpful resources. And if you want to walk your path with some loving and caring people in a virtual life group, would you choose number two? We'll also get you some information about joining. I'm praying that many of you will take that step today, and I can't wait to see you guys online this week. I love you all.